Again, I'm just so grateful everybody's here. The next speaker is a friend of mine. I guess I've been knowing Clyde for whenever EC took me out to Jerry Lockhart's church, I think. What was it, 2001 or something of that nature?
January 3.
Is that right? So it's been 11 years, and I like to see him. I don't get to see him that much. I see him at conferences, and he is one accomplished musician, believe me. You don't have to practice with him. You just tell him what it is, and he just plays it. And that's a good thing. Brother Moore told me one time, and this applies to Clyde also, Clyde Harris. Brother Moore says, well, look, you know, he said, I can't play the guitar. But he sure tried. I worked with him, and he got to the point where he could strum it when I tuned it at E. And he did something really hard, Brother Moore did, is he did recitations. I can't do a recitation, because that takes a skill. But he couldn't play guitar. So he told me, he said, now, Byron, he said, you've got the talent. And he said, you put it together with your ministry. He said, people will listen. And this is what I believe that Clyde's got. He's got a talent. He loves the Lord. But he's got a ministry to go along with it. So him playing them keyboards and preaching the Word of God right into the body, you can't go wrong, can you, Brian? Come on up, brother. Clyde Harris, New Braunfels, Texas.
San Marcos.
San Marcos.
Oh, sorry about that. Go down to speak at New Braunfels or whoever needs some help. And so, which is not far from New Braunfels, though, San Marcos. Well, a few things are for sure. And touch base on what Brother Don said is a man's got to look himself in the mirror and be honest with himself. And every time I look myself in the mirror, I'm honest with myself. You're fat and ugly. and it's getting worse. one thing about the offering, the first time I had heard most of these other preachers was at the conference in 2002, and Brother Moore had after his accident. And I think Trish did all the planning for the thing. Someone told me that you're really like the next speaker, and I was seeing all that money being passed around, and praise the Lord for the offerings and all. Well, after he spoke, I said, I'm going to need that money for a hernia operation, because I laughed so hard. Because Brother Brian Sipes, I thought I burst something laughing at the time. And it was about triglycerides. I don't know if you remember that, but I remember that so well. I had an appointment for in about a month with triglycerides, and I don't go see me. I hurt so bad. So I praise the Lord for when you can use humor and use it well. Man, have mercy on my soul, brother. That hurt. That hurt so bad. When I go to work, I work sometimes with a lot of younger guys, and they sometimes don't know what to call me. And they say, sir, or whatnot, and Mr. Heron or Clyde is fine. And I said, well, let's get specific on what you're going to call me. What do you see when you call me? I mean, look at me. You're an old man, okay? I can live with that. Let's get a little more specific. Well, you're fat. Okay? That's fat old man. But I want you to get specific. The fat old man. You call me, I'm the fat old man. So be specific. Well, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Philemon. We don't go there often, and most churches never even know what that is. When you say that, what? Is that the Bible? It is. Romans to Philemon. It's 13th epistle in the order that they're in the Bible, what Paul wrote. And the thing about our walk of faith is how do you communicate it? How do you get it out? Well, first of all, you got to know you're saved. And the three guys before me have done an excellent job on showing the way of salvation. It is simple trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross. I grew up Southern Baptist myself, and I think I was at the church 2 or 3 weeks after I was born, my parents said, and I went there every Sunday and Wednesday. We were very faithful, And at 10, I was convicted of my own sin through a little vacation Bible school class that I attended. And I realized, you know, I was a sinner. Well, they got the pastor to come to my house about 2 months later, in October, about 3 months later in October. And the only problem was, is Charlie Brown Pumpkins, or that Pumpkin special was on. I wanted to watch that instead of talk to the pastor. So I went through the motions and prayed prayer and ran back in to watch the Halloween, It's Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown. That's what I wanted to watch. And so I did get saved. And so as I went on in my walk of faith, we moved north of Houston, close to the Conroe area, Spring, Texas. And I started getting convicted again because this young evangelist came through and preached about sin and things we do wrong. And I couldn't agree more. I was a sinner. I walked down the aisle and still didn't get saved. He says, the pastor said, sit down and fill out this card, and then we'll give you a member of our church. And so, rather be embarrassed again walking down the aisle for salvation, I just, when they had an altar call, I'd go down and just repent of my sins. And it just got to be old, but I just kept doing it because I knew something was wrong in my life. And then when I was 16, 1973, we had a youth director come to our church. We were going through a new phase in our church, and things were changing, and we got a decent pastor. But the youth director said, what I want to do with all you young people, it wasn't many at the time, so I want us to start studying our Bibles. Well, I attended faithfully. I had my Bible. I was checking. I read my Bible daily. Lied about that. I tried. But I said, okay, I'm going to start studying. And I did. Only problem was something was studying me back and letting me know that something was wrong. Hebrews 4:13 is pretty clear about that. Everything's naked, open up unto him, the eyes of whom we had to do. It's God's looking us back through the Word of God. And I was getting convicted about my situation because I had just already lied to myself. Well, you're saved. You walk down the aisle, you've asked Jesus into your heart, you've repented of your sins, you do that weekly, and so I'm saved. And so I put on a good show. I went to church, I went to the youth group, I went to the meetings, I sang in the choir, I helped do the children's church. I studied. I knew more Bible than the pastor knew, and it was just, I studied, but something was wrong. So when I went to college in Austin, Texas, in 1975, I got away from family, friends, and influence, and I went to a church that preached even harder, at least, praise the Lord, and it got a little bit clearer, but it didn't get real clear, but I knew I was still a sinner, because I don't talk about sin, and I just couldn't take it anymore. I was getting miserable. I had gone to a basic youth conflict with Bill Gothard, and I put myself under strict rules and regulations. I had a plan that I read the New Testament through every month. I read Psalms and Proverbs every month. I read the Old Testament every 3 months through. So I was accomplishing things. I had a notebook that had a prayer list in it. I was praying for people, and I beat myself up. I didn't try to tell people about getting saved. But something was wrong with me. And November of 1975, well, right before that, well, in September, I got hit by a truck as a pedestrian, and I got knocked a long ways, and it's one of those things you hear about. It happened to me. I saw everything in my life bad. It just flashed, instantaneously. And that night, as I recall what just happened to me, I realized I could have been killed, and I would have been in hell. Because I was coming to the conclusion I was lost. It's hard to admit it because you're full of pride and you've done everything right. You've asked your friend at your high school graduation, Doug, do you think I'm saved? Well, Clyde, you do everything. You do all these things. Of course, you're one of the best examples of a Christian. Well, that didn't satisfy. I knew something was wrong inside. So, November of 75, I just couldn't take it anymore. I called a friend of mine who had a vehicle. She came out and picked me up and went to the youth director of that church was a very older, much older guy, more mature. And thank goodness I came in and told him, Terry, I think I'm not saved. Come on in. Let's settle the question. So we went and talked in his back study. And why? Why do you think you're not saved? I'm miserable. Nothing's right. I don't have any security. I'm afraid of dying. He knew I had been hit by a truck. And I'm afraid of dying. Well, and of course, we went to the plan of salvation. Christ died for your sins. You know, that's what we believe in. We believe that he died for us. And what would happen if you called upon the name of the Lord? And I said, well, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I just simply did that. Lord, I am a mess. I'm scared. I'm in fear. I just need you to save me. And lo and behold, he saved me. Thank goodness. I memorized a lot of scripture, but the one verse that just flooded my mind was, therefore being justified by faith, we now have peace with God. Whoa. You know, I was at war with God. I was the enemy of God. Man, I was. I didn't go around robbing banks and killing people, but I was the enemy of God. I was forcing his mouth away, thinking I was good enough. And that's the problem with pride, is you think you're good enough. I knew it wasn't. You know, I may not be a Hitler, but I knew I'm just as bad as he is in my heart. I'm just as capable. But the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I knew what I was. I had sinned in need of a Savior. But the peace that passes all understanding, praise the Lord, it was worth it to get saved. Unfortunately, I got into religion. And I got deeper into it. I wanted to be a preacher. I'd always wanted to be a preacher. Since, I don't know, age 6 or 7, I wanted to be a preacher. And so my goal was to go to the seminary and be a preacher and share the gospel, the good news. I attended Bible conferences that we had at our churches. They weren't like these, but I attended them. And I loved studying the Word of God. I loved having discipleship classes. And on it goes. Thing is, you start studying the Bible, you start seeing things, and you think something's not right. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. And what about all these people that don't come to church anymore? What happened to them? Are they lost now? But then again, it says, you're sealed until the day of redemption. Seems like Romans 8 is a contradictory to, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So these questions come up. But you ask learned men, and what do they tell you? Well, it's all the same gospel. You just got to study it more, or learn more, or just listen to what we have to say, and you'll understand it. Well, he never did. Never could explain James 2 and Romans chapter 4. Never could. And what happens to religion is when you go to if you listen to it or hear it, when you try to make it all one gospel, this is what you have to do. Well, the Lord really didn't mean to sell everything he had, just if you want to, if you have the desire to. The Lord really didn't mean this. The Lord really didn't mean this. He meant this. And that always puzzled me, because isn't God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God? Isn't he the one that created our mind, our thoughts, and our tongues, and our mouth? You think he couldn't get the words out he meant to say? And it really bothers me. The one who created all things is sitting there confusing everyone in front of us, when Isaiah says, I don't make things hard to understand. I put them out in the open in words. You just don't want to hear or believe. And so there's a contradiction. And I remember the first contradiction I ran into was about baptism before I was saved. I will kid you not. I saw that there was one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And I also saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit you're all baptized into one body. And then I saw over there in Matthew 28, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. There's three baptisms right there. And there's also a baptism of fire. What's going on? So I asked the pastor of the church, well, we're Baptists. We believe you need to be baptized. And it says, Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize. Well, we're Baptists. We baptize. That's the most important one. But isn't this 12:13 a little bit more important than water? Listen, we're Baptists, and we water baptize. So I knew he didn't have the answers. So what do? You just keep looking and looking and searching. And as the religious system does, it starts spitting people out, because you get tired of either conform to the system, or you get tired of it and quit. Well, finally, I quit. I quit the system, because I got tired of going to churches where I could figure out what the pastor was going to say in less than 5 minutes. I just, he'd read a passage. Oh, what's this going to be about? Blah, blah, blah. So I called him all my Bible reading every Sunday morning when we would go to church. I hear this, oh, brother. So I just turn over and I said, let me see if I can read 1 Samuel through the whole sermon. So I just go through it. My wife used to nudge me, so I just go through this. Look down. Stop turning so fast. I did. I just got tired of listening to churches and religion. And I didn't attend a bunch of churches, because I know denominations. I know what they stand for. So I either went to tried to go to a conservative Baptist or a Bible church. Well, the Bible church was getting to the point where they don't even believe it either. It's just a list of principles to live by. And that's sad that religions come down to that. What do? You compensate by, we're not winning them through teaching, so let's sing them to death. And that's what they do. Have 45 minutes of sing song that pumps you up. And then have a little tra-la-la message. And I mean the best ones are getting to be tra-la-las. I was listening to one out of Georgia. I couldn't believe it. He and the Joel Osteen start getting side by side. It's just all about success and having your best life now. Well, this is the best that we can do. We're in trouble. Because we're going to get out of this vile world. Thank goodness the Lord's going to come and take us out of here. But this is going to get any worse. And if you think the political system is going to help, forget it. I remember when all the Republicans took over the state of Texas in the legislature. And about 6 months later, taxes were going up. And I wanted to ask some people that were pretty political at church, what do you think now about these Republicans? And I'm very conservative. I make Rush Limbaugh look liberal because I am extremely conservative. But politicians don't have answers. And they cannot fight the system. This world system is going toward one thing. It's one ruler ruling over all. I can make it work. It's the same liberal nonsense. We'll make it work. Just do it our way, we'll make it work. This is like putting band-aids on everybody. It'll never work. And it's going forward. It's one system. If you want to fight it, have at it. Waste of time to me. It's just our mission is God would have all men be saved. Come unto the knowledge of the truth. You need to be saved. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ through your individual study. And I'm so thankful I had a place to attend after searching. I tell you what, after not attending a formal church for about 8 years, I just finally decided I am tired of life in a sense that there's no answers other than I know I'm saved, but there's nothing else. I thought about churches, going back to church, and what do? You go to a Bible church, you go to a Baptist church, go to Assemblies of God, Church of Christ, all these denominations, independent studies, whatever, Bible study fellowship, all these things. I know what they teach, and it's like a spiraling downhill cycle. It just never ends. It's just futility. So what do? Well, you ask the Lord, you've got to help me find something. Find something. I do recall in my life in the past, there were times, very few, about five, where I met with one or two people and we studied the Bible and it was just joyous. We just got down and just studied the Bible. And one study, me and another friend, we studied and found out, tithing is not for us. We're in the grace to give. So I did a Bible study before I found where I need to buy it. And here was the title. Are we under law to tithe or grace to give? And I gave a 45-minute Bible study. You would have been proud of me. I did it right. And boy, I had arrows coming back at me through not the men, the women. Brother, I thought I had said curse words and drank beer and had fornication there, you think. They were madder than hornets, and they let me know under no circumstances or no such terms I was wrong. I all they did was give them the scripture. And it was amazing to me that they fought against that. Because one thing I knew is that if we do this, God will bless us. It seems like salvation is already a done deal. So I couldn't answer back properly, but I just remember the vile looks I got from those people. And I was persona non grata. I didn't get to teach anymore. So it was just amazing. What do? Well, you just keep searching. I started searching in 2001, looking for a church where I could study the Bible. And of course, I started the one closest by me, the Bible church closest by me. And got there, same message. Oh boy, here we go again. It's principles to live by. Next church I went to, next Sunday, I had a Ryrie Study Bible, and the guy was preaching and said, I recognize all that. I turned back into my notes, he was reading out the notes of Ryrie Study Bible. Plagiarist. And just, it was pitiful. Why would a man do that? That's all you do? And I went to another church, what a waste of time. And I got a call to go back over to New Braunfels, so I did. And so I started this new job. I was a professional job hopper, so I was starting a new job. But I was still going to make myself find a church. So I looked up in the Yellow Pages, this is before internet, or to me at least, that there are two Bible churches in New Braunfels. And you only have so much money for gas until your first check comes, so I better be careful, had my food for the week and whatnot. So I said, I made a map of how to get to these churches, and I had a place to stay for the summer. So I just said, all right, I'm going to go find a church. But in my mind, I'm thinking, there's nothing out there. You know what I'm saying? The Church of Christ, if somebody's God, Pentecost, I know these are jokes, and Bible churches, Baptist churches, Independent Baptist Church, you sit there, and don't have any hope, you're a sinner. I do know that. And so what do you do? Well, I went ahead and went anyway, and I drove to the first one. And remember, I'm still a part of the religious system in this mind. I drive up. I said, it's an interesting sign, Berean Bible Church, the Bereans are more noble than those of Thessalonica, and that they receive the word of God with all readiness of mind, but they search the scriptures daily for those things are so. That's good. Oh, a King James Bible, 2 Timothy 2:15, that's good. It's probably an Independent Baptist church hiding in the under the Berean Bible Church. That's what I thought. So I drove there, I looked at the parking lot, there was one car, the thing is 15 till 10, it says it starts at 10, and this is the mindset, well, God's not blessing this place, but there's nobody there. So I drove to the next one. And I backed into the parking space, and I watched people go inside the church. There were several going in. And I saw the look that I had as I was attending church. Oh, we're here every Sunday. Oh, whoopie-doo-doo-doo. We're here to please people and show how spiritual we are. That's the mindset. And I saw it in the eyes of the people going in. There is no difference. So I just said, what a waste of time. So I drove back the same way it came. And this, another problem I had was I was starting to lose my mind. I'm serious. My parents thought I needed some help. I was starting to get psychotic. It's like a pinball inside here because of the futility of life. If this is all there is, then thank goodness I'm saved. But let's get out of here. I want to go. But I had children still in starting college. And, wife and I separated. I was really depressed. But, I said, well, why don't you go in and try it? No, yes, no. That's what was going on in my mind. What can they do? No one can hurt you. No one will bother you. They won't beat you up. What's the worst they can do? Bore you to death and you leave. That's the worst that can happen. So I said, I'm going to pull in and just try it. And so I pulled into the Berean Bible Church in New Braunfels. And I walked around the corner as I met Brother Jerry. And much to my surprise, there was no baptistry. There was a white grace board at the center of the building. There's a podium. There was no, this dude remembers me in front of the thing. There was no thing on the side of the wall that said how many people attended, how much money they get. There was no indication of religion there. And that was the first encouraging sign I saw. I said, we might actually study the Bible. But I haven't sat down and heard anything yet. And so I sat down and I'm sorry, he was emotional about this.
Praise the Lord.
This is so detrimental to growth. It's so detrimental to people understanding the truth. It hides the gospel. It hides the truth. And it captivates people and takes them captive.
Amen.
And destroys their lives. It just destroys them. I hate it. I despise the system.
Amen.
For what it does. I'm thankful that my head parents took me to church. And I'm thankful I learned some things. But it hides the truth. And that's the problem. So when I heard a man say, hello, it's good to see you all turning your Bibles. Great news to hear. Finally, let's turn in your Bibles. We turned in our Bibles 5 minutes into the sermon. He said, don't take my word for it. Study it for yourself. I almost blurted it out.
Yes.
Acts 17:11. Finally. And the more I heard, I realized I was right. There is a difference. There is a difference. And I heard more, and it was exciting. It was exciting. I couldn't help but smile and thank the Lord. But you know what? I'm fighting depression because of my separation. The one goal I had in life that I really wanted to meet was to be married for life. I wanted to, I had several goals I'd met in my life and I accomplished. And it was a good thing to do. One of the goals was to play football for the University of Texas. I ended up playing there. I had several goals, but this one I really wanted to have for life, so it was crushing me that I wasn't meeting that goal. And I didn't see a whole bunch of opportunity for it to come back together and to be solved. So it was really hitting me kind of hard. But the truth I learned, it was exciting. But as brothers said earlier, we are a minority of the people. And it was hard to understand why there weren't people beating the door down to hear this truth. It was so exciting and so wonderful when I heard it. But I just didn't understand at the time yet how the system works that fights against the Word of God. I learned, of course, later. But the thing was, is I knew the truth. I went to the Bible conference that I nearly burst myself laughing. And I really enjoyed the fellowship. I really did. But as December rolled around, it was obvious that I was fighting a depression that I couldn't win. I thought I didn't want to take any medication. I didn't want to go to any idiot that would tell you all the Freud type stuff that just doesn't make sense. So what do? Well, you devise a plan. I said, well, there's only two ways out. I don't know how to get rid of depression, but I know the other way is, this is going to be up the Lord. How do you do it? I don't want to drive into a wall. I don't want to do anything stupid. But the opportunity came my way in December of 2002. I'd already had a blood clot in 1995, and I knew exactly what happened December 31st, 2002. I had a blood clot, and I could feel it going down my leg, and it was moving. I said, all right, I'm going to let this thing go its course, and everyone in the state know that I died of a blood clot, but I did. They wouldn't know I did it on purpose. So I let it go. And I checked the first time I've really done this. I checked with my employer. I got all my records, and I found out I took out everything. I took out the triple the insurance, and why, I don't know, I don't know why I did it. I just took out everything. So I said, my kids, they're set. They'll have their education paid for. They have money to get started in life. Praise the Lord. It's great. It's going to work. And enough to cover the burial costs. Just burn me. I don't care. Just to get over with. But I was ready to go. The depression was killing me. So I didn't tell anybody. And it got worse. I knew it. It was, have you ever had one? And that's the big one. I could tell where it was. And I had it right at my kneecap going down and then getting in my calf on Sunday morning, 2003. I think it was January 1st or 2nd. It was the 2nd of 2003. Man, what a stupid way to do it. But anyway, that's what I was going to do. The only problem was it stopped. And it was starting to swell up. And I was starting to get in great pain. And I walked in, and we have a ex-nurse, a retired nurse, who attends our fellowship there in New Braunfels, who has seen this many, 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 many times in the U.S. Army. I walked in. I didn't say a word. She goes, what's wrong, Clyde? And nothing. I'm fine. I said, you got a blood clot, don't you? How'd you know? I said, I've seen it over and over and over again through the military. Wow. Well, I wanted to say it's none of your business. I'm going to go ahead and pass it on. You go to be with the Lord, so don't bother me type thing. But I said, okay, you need to go to the hospital. Take care of this now. I said, I will. No, you need to do it soon. And about the time she said that, about the time the pain hit me like it was something else. And usually I can endure pain. I'm pretty good at that. But this is the one time I limped out. And I just told Brother Jerry, I'm going to go to the hospital. Take care of this thing. So, my plans were foiled, rats. Foiled again. Well, it's not going to be a happening, so I went to the hospital, and I'm fighting depression still. It's Christmas time. I think it's still time with my kids, as much as I wanted to at Christmas, and family was all here and there, so it was kind of a depressing time. But I don't know why I saw the ray of hope. I went to the hospital and I said, Lord, I don't want to stay in the hospital like I did last time. That was 11 days of misery. That was so bad. If there's any way I cannot stay in the hospital, I'll do it. And so I went to the hospital and I had blood clot. And I tell them, it's been going down my leg. I can feel them. They sit me down for 4 hours. Didn't do a thing. And so they finally had me an IV in me finally after 4 hours and said, we're going to go back and check you out. They went back and checked me out with the scanner. And man, you got a blood clot. You got a ball in your leg. And it's not going anywhere. It can't. It's too big. So I said, great. You're going to chop off the legs. And now he uses, and he said, I want to tell you, you have two options. You have the normal option is to stay in the hospital. We'll take care of it. It's, oh, man. Or we have this new treatment that allows you to go home. And you can take these shots and break it apart safely. And I'll do it. It's the answer to prayer. I'll do it. You get to take a shot in the morning and night. I don't care. I don't want to be in the hospital. So it was the first, another ray of hope. And they're pretty expensive shots. I don't care. I'll pay for it. $300 a shot. Okay, I'll take the hospital. I couldn't do the shots. We said, let me check your insurance. And this is a miracle, man. The insurance paid every dollar of it. I couldn't believe it. They checked and double-checked and made sure they paid every one of them. So they ordered 60 of them for me. And 60 times 300 is $18,000. I didn't have that type of money. And so there was another ray of hope. They had them available. And so I didn't want to say this too, but also during this time, I was living in my car. And I had gym memberships. So I took showers in the morning and night. And I got tired of wasting all my money for rent, but that it was a place, a rundown place. So I said, you know what? I could organize my trunk. I organized my life. Finally, I had everything running in succession. I actually slept better in my car than I did where I was living. So it was great. And but I was able to save a few dollars, not many. I wasn't getting paid a whole bunch of money. It was very humiliating to take this type of job. And it was just, I look back now, I see the Lord has kind of worked all the details out. Because this is how things are supposed to happen, because, or at least for me, because God was going to have Romans 8:28 come together for me. All things work together for good. Well, what do you do? I got a blood clot, you can't work, I'm starting to hobble around, and I need to get some crutches, so I go to my job, and I tell them, I've got a blood clot, and I cannot work, I can't walk or stand up. I went to the nurse, they told me to go see the nurse. The nurse at where I worked at was Cruella DeVille. And she was, this is her job, not to get you well, was to find an excuse to fire you because you're goofing off. And so I'm going in there knowing that she's going to find an excuse to let you go. She was the nicest person I've ever met. I was surprised. I told her I had a blood clot. It was had last Friday night and it started, and she did a little computer stuff and said, all right, on that date, you're going to get a check this Thursday. You got the disability. You have a triple disability. So you'll get almost your whole check. And okay, that's good. Praise the Lord. And so I'll get a check in 3 days. I had a little bit of money. And I had a check coming. So okay, at least I got some money. We'll give you 30 days off. Get well. Come back and see us when you're ready. We'll get you back to work. I was shocked because everyone knew this woman. Her job was to fire you. And so the Lord worked out the details. There's only one more detail to go. What are you going to do for 30 days in your car? You can only stay so long at the new Starbucks and or go to the library on the computer. And so I went to a Bible study that night after I seen Cruella DeVille. And I went to the Bible study, and great Bible study. I worked from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., so I'm wide awake. I'm helping at the house, and I'm staying a little longer than usual. And the lady at the house says, what you been doing lately? I said, well, just going to work. I said, where you been staying lately? This woman's raised 4 boys and 1 daughter, so she knows what's going on. You don't have a place to stay, do you? Well, I got a place to stay. I didn't lie. I had a car. And so, you don't have a place to stay, do you? Well, I mean, I really don't. Well, get your stuff and get there in the back bedroom, and you can stay there till you get well. And then we work something out. Well, I really don't have money. Get your stuff and get there in the back. And so I just get your stuff. She raised her voice and said, yes, ma'am, and I'll do it. She's about 5 foot tall. When she says it, you better obey it. So anyway, I stayed there for 30 days. So what are you going to do that 30 days? Well, I'm going to watch TV. It's what a waste of time. I'm awake from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. I think I'll go to a Bible study. Well, there's one on Monday night. There's one Tuesday night at Scott Mitchell's place. Or in San Antonio, Scott Mitchell. Wednesday night back at New Braunfels. Thursday night at Scott Mitchell's home. Friday night Mike Schrader was teaching. And Saturday morning, then Bible study, Sunday morning. So guess what I did for 30 days? I went to Bible studies every day. Guess what I did all night long? I was wide awake. I studied what we just learned. And I studied more. And I studied. I did this for 30 days. The end of that 30 days was that Bible conference you came to in January of 2003. And I tell you what, I didn't realize what was happening to me. I was coming to life. Because I found out who I was in Christ. I found out the lies I was being lied to the last 25, 30 years. And I was just amazed how much was hidden. I read Ephesians. I know I read it at least 2,000 to 3,000 times. At least. It fell out of my Bible. I read it so much. But I never saw the word mystery. Why didn't I see the word mystery? For this cause, the apostles of the Gentiles. Mystery. Why didn't I see those things? It's hidden by the religious system. It hides it on purpose. Not their mean men trying to hide it from you, because if you start seeing the truth, you won't need them, and they won't have your money, and they won't have you, and you'll leave, and you'll realize you're under grace. You don't have to do these things, and just trust the Lord by faith. You won't need a preacher. Well, praise God, you don't need preachers. You need the Word of God. You need it really bad. And I don't know why I gave a testimony today, but this is what happens when you get into the Word of God. You come to life. Philemon chapter verse 4. Let me turn to it myself. Verse 4 says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. The key verse, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The religious system wants to tell you that you have to be saved to serve. And you have to serve God in this capacity. You have to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to do this to get God's blessing. You have to do that. No. By acknowledging every good thing you have in Christ Jesus. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's how you serve the Lord. It's real easy. When I saw this, and believe me, I read through my New Testament over and over, but when I finally saw this, well, what it meant, I realize this is why we're to do what we're to do. Verse 14 says, chapter 5, 14 says, for the love of Christ. Oh my goodness, for the love of Christ constrains us, pushes us forward, pushes us through. It pushes us forward because the love of Christ constraineth us. That's what it is, the love of Christ. When we find out what Christ did for us on the cross, praise the Lord. One thing about rightly dividing, it's what's so neat, is that you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are wonderful gospels. I read them all the time. I love them. And they do give you some light on the Savior up here on earth and what he did for us. But when you write about the word of truth, this is what happens to the gospels. You already understand and you get lots of light. But then again, you see what's not for you, what is for you. The truth shall make you free. That's all obviously true. But he that doeth the end shall be saved. It's not for you. It's for a group of people holding out to the very end. It's not going to take the mark of the beast. It's being saved to the very end. Even when the Lord returns, they get killed for their faith. But it brings light to these gospels. And you see more of what the Savior did. And you see why he did it. Obviously for Israel. But it makes you understand it even more. But guess what? When you write it by the word of truth, when you understand what Paul had to write through us, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you have a glorious Savior. I'm just going to put a bunch of light up here just reflecting the glory of a risen Lord. That's what we have. It's a risen Lord. We don't have a Savior. We have a Savior, obviously, the Lord walked around on this earth. We have a risen Lord from heaven that says, here's your instructions. Here's how to do it. It's going to bring intense joy and love. That's the benefits of right dividing the word of truth and coming to the knowledge of who you are in Christ. It's the joy and the love of Christ. And the peace that passes. When I went back to work, I kicked the door open and said, I'm back. And watch out. And people started wondering, what happened to this guy? I told them. I want to tell you I got saved, but I found out who I was in Christ, and it's made all the difference.
Amen.
Surely people wouldn't want to hear this thing. Well, it's like turning the light on and cockroaches are scattered. It's just, here they go. And not already warned. In fact, it didn't matter to warn me. First of all, I said, well, it's wonderful truth, but no one's going to want to hear it. I said, what do you mean? This is the most wonderful thing I've ever heard. Trust us, we've done it. And he was right. I had not seen so many people scattered. One guy did come up and ask me, and I said, well, come on, let's go walk in the break town. I'll tell you about it. I quoted Writing Body 101 through 110 in 15 minutes, and he was, I've never heard that before, and I've never heard it that fast. I'll tell you what, I was so excited, and I do talk fast, but you should have heard what I heard. And Brother Johnny could attest my first Bible study, he heard. He heard the whole Bible in 45 minutes. I was excited. I was sharing the Word of God. My parents were astounded. What happened to you? I just found out who it was in Christ. I thought they'd be interested. Don't talk to your father about this. He'll die. And, I just couldn't help but tell. And things started changing. And what changed was I was starting to study the Word of God on my own and acknowledging what people said was true. I didn't have to depend on them, but yet I used them to help me grow in the faith. I listened to every preacher that he had recorded. I listened to, who's this Brother Moore? So I listened to all these cassettes. I thought he knew the Bible. Brother Moore, Old Testament. Yes, sir. He does know the Bible, believe me. But Brother Moore is just, wow, he has great command in this scripture. And I heard preachers after preacher. Man, you know what I found out? These men believe this book. That's the first thing I noticed when I first came in, is he believes this book. There's only one other man that I had known, and he was a King James only guy back when I was when I did that Bible study with the giving thing. He was the only one I could say, he believes this book. I know people say they believe this book, but with the intensity that they had towards this book, I knew that they believed it. Every one of them. Heard Percy Peters first time. King James Bible must be a boring thing. It was 20 minutes of pure joy because he believes this book.
Amen.
That just blew me away. And I heard this man kill me nearly, but he believes this book. Oh, this is phenomenal. This is exciting. Believing the book. Yeah. The whole thing is about believing the gospel, believing the book, yeah. And turning and just trusting what you read on these pages.
Right.
I did. And then what happened was I started sharing it and getting excited about it. There's people that walk around in groups of twos that I used to avoid. I came home one day from lunch, a little early to my mom's house when I was in Houston. I had to get a tool left in the garage. And guess what was at my mom's front door? I just said, I was pulling at lunchtime. All right. It's not lunchtime. I'm going to meet these people. I'm going to devour them. And I, Jehovah's Witnesses, come on. Jehovah's False Witnesses, come over here. So I put my tailgate down. My truck, and I sat down, tell me what you know. It was two women, and they started sharing all the gospel and kingdom type stuff, and on, I just let them talk for a little bit, and I really, I'm like one of our people in our fellowship, Dwayne. He's real sympathetic and real loving until you insult the Lord Jesus Christ. You better watch out, he will eat you alive. And I was the same way until they started demeaning my Savior. And I just plowed into them. And I used the Word of God. And I used it over and over and over again. And there's one passage I preached on. You kind of work to do it. I said, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And she fought back. And I fought back with that same verse about 15 times. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And then the second lady started crying. I'm trying as hard as I could. Ma'am, I understand. I tried as hard as I could. In the first 18 years of my life to be good, and I never could be good, because there is none good, no, not one. You said that right, and that's me, no, not one.
Amen.
That concludes me. For W lady, no, not one. And this lady started crying. I said, I understand, but it's according to His mercy He saved us. He died on the cross. He's not equal with Satan. He created him. And then I turned to Titus 2:13. Well, I didn't turn, I just quoted to him. Looking for that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, it blows them away every time because they can't argue that Jesus is God. Amen. Looking for that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, and not by works of righteousness. Well, she said to the lady, we need to go. I said, I don't want you to go because I want you to be saved. So we've got to go. And she called, and this car came and picked them up, and they took off. And my mom told me, thank you for doing what you did, because they don't come by anymore. Praise the Lord. Well, about 2 months later, I drove back to my mom's house at the end of the day, and guess what was there? The bicycle riders, two of them. Oh, boy. Dinner time. Let's go. And so I put my truck down, or tailgate down, sat on it. Tell me what you know. And they started spilling their guts about it. I said, so you believe the Bible? Oh, yes, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. You really do? Man, that's great. So God's Word, you believe it's God's Word, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins? Yeah, yeah. That He really died for your sins? And I said, yeah, yeah, yeah. And, you know, it's something they say, they've learned to say. But I kept emphasizing the gospel and gospel and the gospel. It was like an ice pick chipping away. And guess what? I could see the guy in front of me, the first one, I could see something in his eyes. He was starting to understand. The other guy behind him said, we need to go. And this other guy said, well, wait a minute. And of course, I shared with him, but if you say that this guy wrote these tablets down and got an inspiration from the Lord, and you say you believe the Bible, that you got revelation after the Apostle Paul got his revelation, then either your man Joseph Smith's right or Paul's right. So one of them's going to be a liar. And Paul said, last of all, he was seen of me. And he said, either Paul's a liar or Joseph Smith's a liar. One of them's not telling the truth. If last of all he was seen of me, it says Paul, then no one's seen the Lord Jesus Christ, because he dwells in an unapproachable light in glory that no man can see or nor be in his presence. And it went through him a curve, threw me a curve too. I was all, whew, I got that one right. That no man has seen, no man since Paul has seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I hammered the gospel, just hammered it, hammered it, hammered it. And the other guy started pulling, we got to go. Because the young man, I could see in his eyes, he was starting to understand that Christ died for his sins. And Paul was the last one to see the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I hope he got saved. I don't know. But I know the other guy was fighting, pulling him going, and said, this week got to get out of here. We've got to go. My mother thanked me again. They don't come around here anymore. Praise the Lord. Amen. And then I was in another subdivision one time. And I came out the door, and here they come. Oh, boy, I love this. This is just heaven on earth to me. So I went out and met them, and she called. I mean, 20 minutes into the conversation, come get me. And this car, he ran out the car, and they took off. So long, Jehovah's Witnesses again. It was great. And it's just knowing the truth. When you study to show yourself approved, opportunities will come. I was in a house one time on the side of the house doing this cable work, and I was just, oh man, Saturday morning, it's a great day, and this, I could hear the door slam, and I heard the steps coming out, and the man was coming out of his house. They were moving in, and I just figured he was going to move, and all of a sudden I heard some voices speaking, and I listened, oh no, here it is again, Jehovah's Witnesses. I stopped my work, go around, and here we go again, and the opportunities come. I obviously, you run them off, but that's okay. You get another opportunity to share the gospel of Christ and share the power of God and salvation. Be prepared. And the reason about this knowing who you are in Christ is when you know who you are in Christ, all this fluff of the religious system goes away. The depression went away. That my confidence in the Word of God grew because I was around men who believed the Word of God, and I started believing it for myself. One thing we learned from, well, Brother Moore on down is, you either believe it or you don't. I've heard that so many times. And every now and then when Brother Moore came and when he started getting his faculties back after the wreck, we'd ask him a few questions every now and then, and he'd explain it, and I'll learn more in 5 minutes than I have in 25 years. Gentlemen. And he always ended it this way. Either you believe it or you don't. And it's so true. Either believe the book or just toss it and go home. It's a waste of time.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is who he says he is. Paul's who he says the Lord is. Or not. It's either or. And the thing about having the love of Christ push you forward, it is the love of Christ. When I hear all these testimonies before me that share what God has done for them, I rejoice. Because no one can argue with the testimony. In 1971, at Rice University, Madeline O'Hare came to Rice University to spout her atheistic doctrine. And I read about this later. There was David Stockwell, was a Rice University student who was also a football player. And I identified with him because he was about my height, and he was, we enjoyed the same thing. So I read about him, and I read about this after it happened, is that she spouted her 20, 30 minutes of just visceral hate of Christianity and hate of the Bible, and on and on and on she went. And then David Stockwell got up there, just like the blue jeans, tennis shoes and a shirt, a real nice shirt, and he's a smart guy too. He said, I really don't want to argue with this intellectually, but I want to tell you what happened to me. He gave his testimony. Took all of 5 minutes. He got a standing ovation. They pointed back to her and they started booing her because he just shared what Christ had done for him. Your testimony is more powerful than you think. And if you don't speak much, just be able to get your testimony out in 2 minutes or less. You only have so much time to share the word of God with someone fully, either run off or just tell you, I don't want to hear that. I did it one time. I got it down to where I could do it in less than a minute. And I found out this guy who was religious was not saved. Because I shared briefly how Christ has saved me and made a new creature out of me, that I simply trusted what he did for me. At 18 years of age, I was lost in need of a Savior. I trusted Christ. That's as simple as I made it. And this guy who had asked me where I go to church at, I just shared my testimony. And he said, we listened to this guy in Denton, Texas. I knew who the guy was. He's an intellectual giant as far as knowledge is concerned, but he doesn't ever preach the gospel. So I knew the guy was lost. And guess what? He avoided me like the plague. It's like pushing two magnets together, opposite ends, and they just kind of push away from each other. That's how he was the rest of the time that he worked there. He didn't want to talk to me for anything. Who is that person that's whispering in their ears? They're either lost or whispering in their ears. It's the God of this world trying to get you out of this person out of the way, because if you blabber the gospel out, they might get saved. That's the trick about it. The Satan knows what's going on behind those spirits in those people. You get away from this person. That's why they were pulling this man to get away from this guy, because he's starting to see, you're going to get saved. Get out of here. And that's what's going to happen. That's why people avoid us like the plague, because you have the truth. And if you can do it simply, getting the gospel out. And if they are saved, then maybe start quit their appetite with writing the word of truth, showing them there is a difference. There can be joy in your life. I tell you what, people say we cut up the Bible. We sure do. I know it better now than I ever knew it. Amen. And I know how it relates to me now. The bonus, the perk, the wonderful thing you have in the side of the benefits is consider what I say and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Amen. That's what's so neat about it. Thou will keep in perfect peace whose mind is safe on thee. Isaiah 26:3. Praise the Lord. The words of the Lord are pure words. Tried, refined 7 times. And they're perfect words. And he will preserve from this day forth forever. Woo, don't have that anywhere else. Praise the Lord, you have the word of God. It's the word of God, folks. It's the word of God. And to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, know who you are in Christ, and get the gospel down pretty quickly. Learn how to explain it this way, that way, this way, that way, this way. Whatever way it happens, be able to go this way. Well, they say, well, what about this? Jesus Christ died for our sins. Boy, I'm the worst of the worst. This is one verse I always tell people, this is one verse I want to argue with, that Paul was the chief of sinners. I consider myself close to him or even more, chief of sinners. And it's getting people, not condemning them. One time I was sitting at a table, and this happened, and he said, I really don't understand all this religious stuff. Everyone says I'm a bad person. And I said, well, you may be bad, but I'm the worst. But it's simply this, there's somebody who died for your sins and my sins. And if you just simply trust him, he can save you for eternity, give you eternal life. You mean you're not going to say I'm a bad person? No, we're all bad. I'm worse than you. You mean you're not going to condemn me? No. Christ didn't. He died for you. I've never heard it put that way. Simple. Simple, simple, simple. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct the paths. Praise God. I went to this church that had the truth, and thank God that the truth is preached. I just thank the Lord for what he's provided in preachers and teachers and men who are willing to share their testimony, and women too. I love hearing testimonies. It's such a refreshing thing to hear what God has done for you, because he might be able to do it in this person if you just share what he's done for me or for you. Simply share your testimony. Share what Christ has done for you, and just let the Lord handle it. Brother, I'm done.
Thank you.